Good morning. Certainly good to be here and good to see you. This morning I wanted to discuss God eternal, the eternal plan of God and what he has for us, and just look at God in maybe a little more detail that we might have a better, more whole understanding of him. And these are nothing new, nothing you haven't heard before, but just a reminder for us. But you know, we look in the world today, in America today, and God and the church seem to have less and less importance. What matters to Americans and the world today are worldly things. We may be worried about global warming, what the next election might mean for me. How's the economy affecting me? Maybe it's how do I move up in my job? Maybe it's my kids' sports. I know a lot of parents are really busy with the kids and their sports that go year round. The list can go on and on. But the fact is that neither God nor the church would likely make it onto any list of 50 most important matters that face Americans sadly today. So we have to be guarded that we don't let this degradation of the church seep into our thinking such that we miss God's eternal plan and the need for the church. So Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, said in Ephesians 3, 8, 1 through 11, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, what matters to God is the church, being us. Christ said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16, 18. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her in Ephesians 5, 25. We can see God's eternal purpose centers on Christ and the church. If we want our lives to be prepared for eternity, we've got to see God's vision and purpose for the church and live by it. Let's look now at God by definition. God is the Supreme One, meaning the creator and ruler of all the universe. He is the ultimate source of all moral authority. He is the all-knowing, omniscient, all-power, omnipotent, and all-present, omnipresent God. He is the creator of all that is or ever will be. He is God Almighty. Let's continue and look at look at God through some attributes that are only true to him. First of all, he's infinite and eternal. He has always been and will always be. He is not limited by time or space. Revelation 1:8 states that, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." God has no beginning or end. Again, he is without limits, no restrictions of space, ability, or power. He is everywhere. You know, these are something hard for us to get in our head, to wrap around in our minds, just the magnitude of God. But secondly, his perfection. Everything about God is perfect, without flaw. That is why we can place all our faith in him and his word, because we understand everything about God is perfect. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." You know, God also manifested his perfection through his son, Jesus. Paul points to this means by which perfection comes, speaking of Jesus. He said in Hebrews 5:8-9, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And then third, God is all truth. It is impossible for God to lie. As Titus 1 and 2 and Hebrews 6:18 can affirm, God's inspired word is all truth. And today we have access to that truth by his written word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, it tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says we are complete, meaning we have everything we need spiritually through his word. Also, we know through the Holy Spirit, God selected certain men to proclaim his word. You know, we can think of men such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, Paul, the apostles, and of course, Christ himself. And there's many others. I think overall there's some 40 men, all men divinely inspired by God who wrote the Bible. And we see in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, we have, of course, God's grace, this free and unmerited favor of God, manifested through his blessings and his plan of salvation that he has made available to us. Not because we are deserving or somehow earned it, but because by the sacrifice of Christ, he has demonstrated his grace. God from the beginning has made a way unto salvation through his word, but we have to seek that truth and live it. We see in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And then again over in Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us, for we are his, meaning God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then last, God's mercies. So even though we were yet sinners, God showed his mercy toward us through compassion and forgiveness. But I think God's greatest act of mercy was through his son and his sacrifice on the cross for us, that we, through his eternal plan, would have a way unto salvation through Christ. In Titus 3, 4, and 7, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, though through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So as we look at these five attributes of God, that is, he is eternal, he's perfect, having all truth, and he abounds in grace and mercy. These are all important things for us to know and to understand about God, and that we might understand the fullness of his sovereignty. So let's take a look at this word and its meaning. As a sovereign God, he has all the authority, power, and wisdom to do all that he pleases. So the word sovereign means principal, chief, supreme. It speaks first of position. God is the chief being in the universe, then of power. God is supreme in power in the universe. And how he exercises that power is revealed in the scriptures. So the sovereignty of God means that he has total control of all things past, present, and future. Nothing happens that is beyond his knowledge and control. All things are caused by him for his purpose and through his perfect will and timing. Romans 11:6 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Also, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. You know, to say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsels or thwart his purpose or resist his will. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Also, to say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15 tells us which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's now look at God in three different lights, as God the Creator, God the Father, and God the Son. Of course, we've looked somewhat at God the Creator already, but God the Creator is one of the foundational truths of the Bible. That is that God is the creator of all that there is. One of the many passages to proclaim God as creator is Isaiah 40:28, where it says, "Do you not know, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." You know, Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means that before Genesis 1:1, there existed no heavens, no earth. God spoke them into being. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He is not limited by our understanding, nor by time, space, or matter. As the Creator, God is the all-wise originator and designer of all things, known and unknown. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did so by speaking it into existence. When he created the things that fill the earth and sky, he spoke them into being. We see in Genesis 1:11 through 16. When we say that God is the creator, we mean that no one created him. We know Satan cannot create. He can only pervert what God creates. People cannot truly create because we must start with something that has already been created. Everything originated from God. Because he created everything, everything is his. As human beings, we are also his, and he has the right to rule over us. He gave us life, but he also gave us freedom to choose or reject him. He gave us free will. Second, let's look at God the Father. Even though God is shown to be the omnipotent creator and ruling authority, who must be respectfully revered, he also describes himself as a father. That title carries several revealing connotations that give clarity and insight into God's character and plan for man. God is our Father through creation. In Ephesians 3:14 and 15, Paul there says, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." From the very beginning, God had a plan for the whole of mankind. As we know from the Old Testament scriptures, he started with a chosen nation, the Jews, the Israelite nation of people through the seed of Abraham. But this was all a means towards a greater end. And through God's plan, which he was working out through Israel, there was much prophesying of a Christ to come, the Son of God, the Christ who would be the atonement for all men. But more importantly, God is our spiritual Father. The gospel message through Jesus reveals a vital message to us about fatherhood and God's role in our lives. Though we all have a physical life when we enter in this world, God plans to offer all men the chance to experience a spiritual beginning that can result in eternal life in God's kingdom. This teaching of the gospel message reveals how, through repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts 2:38, God Almighty can actually become our Father in a very personal way. He becomes our Father and we become his children. When we are spiritually converted, Romans 8:14 tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Of course, we are still literally flesh, but Paul was speaking of this from God's perspective. We begin our spiritual life as babes, we see in 1 Peter 2:2, but we are to grow in maturity as Christians until our death or until Christ returns, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then third point, God the Son, of course being Jesus, the manifestation of God in human form. God lives and reigns through his Son Christ, and through Christ fulfills his eternal purpose. In 1 John 5:20 says, And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, that the man Christ Jesus. You know, it's also important to mention and understand that Christ has dwelt with God the Father forever. We can see in this from John 8:57-58. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And also in Colossians 1:15-18, it tells us, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." You know, God knew that if man were to ever know God as a person, it was necessary that he reveal himself as a person, and he did that through his Son, who was willing to lower himself for a time and suffer as a man, that the knowledge of God might be complete. In Philippians 2:5-11, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, and I read a lot of scripture this morning, and there's so much more that we can see that affirms God and affirms his Son, Christ Jesus. And I just felt that it was important to remind us of these scriptures. But in conclusion, can we ever fully understand or comprehend God as we study throughout our life? I would think no, not fully, not until we're with him in heaven. But what do we know? Well, we know he has revealed himself enough through his inspired word that we can acquire a sufficient knowledge of him to know what he expects and requires from us. Today we have the Bible, the God-breathed word of God. It is an inspired collection of writings for our instruction, for all things spiritual. And this is how we can know God's eternal plan. As we can see, the Bible in its entirety, all 66 books, lays out God's eternal plan from creation to final judgment. When we look at the teachings from both the Old and New Testaments, we see God's plan unfold. And it's our guide and example for how we should live our lives. So, as we try to serve God each day, let's remember who he really is and give him the reverence and respect and obedience due him. God loves all men, but it is conditional on our love for him. So let's follow after him that we might reap that glorious and magnificent home in heaven with him and all the righteous. Bottom line, let's make sure we live in this life such that we live eternal life with God.